Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to start a new series called 3x3. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious everlasting God, we are grateful for your presence. We are grateful that you are always with us, watching over us, that you know the end from the beginning. Thank you for your people. Thank you for our time together in the Word, that it may be profitable unto us, to help us, to encourage us, and to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. As I said, we're starting a new series called 3x3. And today we're going to look at, we're going to call this Tokens of the Bargain. Okay, Tokens of the Bargain. And we had been doing a series of Listener Appreciation Month. And for our fifth Monday, we had a repeat, but it's because it is listener request, and our own Apostle Kizzy loves, her all-time favorite is The Brook, the Bag, and the Sling, which tells the story of David bringing down the giant, but not so much from the part of David or Goliath or any of those, or Saul or Israel, just from the stones. And in it you see that there are only one of three places the stones can be. They either are in the brook, they are in the bag, or they are in the sling. And so it's kind of funny because it was a great transition to what we're doing now called 3x3. Because we're going to do three messages on these groups of three. At least that's where we're going right at the moment. There were three places that the rock could be, and I kind of end up with it that there's only one of three places we are at any moment. We, as God's children, are either in the brook, we're in the bag, or we're in the sling. And so there are several other places where we see this image, this illusion, this reference to threes. The completeness, three, and I don't want to do a whole lot of teaching on numbers right at the moment, but I want you to get a feel for it. It's not like counting off on your fingers, and people misunderstand numbers. They either dismiss it entirely, or they get so focused on things that are not actually the essence of it. So we're going to look, we're going to look at this today. We're looking, I said, like three. Three is a number that exemplifies completeness. It is the lowest perfect number. 1 and 2 are also great favorites of mine, but we're going to look at 3. 3 is something very easy for us to understand, that it's complete. I'll give you the example. What are the 3 tenses? Past, present, future. There can be some other like past perfect and etc., but basically all time is divided into 3 things. It's either past, it's present, or it's future. That entails all of time. 3 is the smallest. What is a family? What's a family unit? Mother, father, child. That's the smallest complete unit of a family. You can have 12 kids. You can have, you know, more than one wife at a time, or, you know, divorce and remarry and have more children. Families can take on all kinds of shapes, but the lowest complete number is 3. Now, the same thing in geometry. Triangle has 3 angles and 3 sides. Boom. Anything less than that is not plain geometry. It can have 4 sides, 5 sides as a pentagon. You can have multiple sides, but the smallest plane figure has 3 sides. I'm not into teaching 3 today, but I want you to understand it's all around us. It's not something we're making up and we don't have to force it, but we will see it over and over again that 3 is the smallest perfect number. And so when you see sets of 3 in the scripture, many times they have meaning, like I said, with the brook, the bag, and the sling. Now we're going to look at a couple, 2-3 other places. But I'll give you other examples of 3. We talked about geometry. Let's talk about furniture. Most of our chairs have 4 legs. Some of our sofas may have 6 if they have, you know, a leg in the middle, and, you know, et cetera. But the smallest number, those of you who are old enough to remember what milking stools look like, they have 3 legs. You can't have a stool with only 2 legs or 1 leg. Then you have to balance. But 3 is the smallest number for legs of furniture. Okay? So you see, it permeates so many things that we don't think about it, do we? Writing is beginning, middle, end. We have morning, noon, and morning, day, and night, don't we? We have all these things show a completeness. Now, I won't going to defend the whole thing, but I want you to get a feel for that. That when we see these units of 3 in the scripture, a lot of times they're the underlying message to us is that is complete. Okay. So today we're going to look at another one. Like I said, brook, bag, and sling was a great transition because that's one of them wherein, if you haven't heard it, listen to it again. You can always find that in the archives. Apostle loves to feature that one. So it's easy enough to see those 3 places are the only place the rocks ever were, in the brook, in the bag, or in the sling. We're going to look at some others. Now, today we're going to look at a passage, and of course, you know me, I'm going to go to the book of Genesis. One of my all-time favorite women, and as much as Brook Bag Sling is Apostle's favorite, this woman is one of my favorite people in the Bible, and I used to preach her all the time. But of course, we're teaching today, and we're not going to go through every bit of it at the moment, because that would take forever, which would be okay by me, but we aren't set up for that. And that is in the book of Genesis, chapter 38. Now, from, I don't know where on, about maybe 25 or so, maybe 30, I don't know, we're talking about Joseph, okay? And it goes all the way to the end of Genesis, which is, you know, several chapters. So there are about 10 chapters here. All of them are about Joseph. Basically, so maybe from about, I don't know, anyway, whatever, there's a lot of them. But right smack in the middle of it is kind of parenthetical, is chapter 38. So that tells me its significance because we interrupt this story, we put Joseph on pause, we tell the story of Judah and Tamar, then we hit pause again and go back to Joseph. Anyway. So this becomes important in that way. There are these subtle ways God has of drawing attention to things. He doesn't have exclamation point emojis in the Bible, but this is his way of drawing attention to it. It's a complete story. Judah, as you know, was one of the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. We all know he was, in one way, one of the most favored of sons as far as prophetically and legacy. Judah, we'll get to that in the end. But Judah didn't start out so good. The beginning of chapter 38, and I'll tell this quickly, but again, I love stopping and preaching on Tamar, but we won't do that today, but we're going to look at something out of this story. So chapter 38, Judah starts out badly, and most people don't go back and read the beginning. That's why I say go back up, read from the beginning. When you see a passage, read to the end. Whatever your pastor preaches on Sunday, write it down. Go back and look at the story before. Look at the end of things. It's easy to pick out one little segment of something and think it shows one thing when it may show something else completely different. We need to know that. We can't always, when we're teaching, go back and catch everything. But anyway, if you read it, you will see that Judah didn't start out so well. He left his brethren. Boom, right there, mistake. He went down from his brethren. Then he turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of the certain Canaanite, and he married her. He took her to wife, and they had three sons. And again, this is nothing. Nothing goes well when you turn away from the brethren. And then this next thing is he immediately went into one of the people that were not God's chosen, were they? He went into the Canaanites. There are some that weren't too bad. Moses went into a Midianite. That was okay. But there are what I used to call the goodites and the badites. And then there are the middleites that are neither really good or bad. There's goodites, middleites, badites. You learn them as you read. So the Canaanites, we know, were no-nos. He married this gal. They had three sons. Nothing good is going to come out of this, all right? So he married, when the eldest, whose name is Ur, comes of age, he marries him off to this gal named Tamar. Well, this guy is wicked, and he dies without an heir. So the custom of the time was that then he was to be given, she as the widow was to be given to the next son. But it wasn't just that, okay, this is her next marriage. Their first child would be raised as the heir of the first son. Okay, it's more like a surrogacy, that the brother was dead, so the second brother would marry her, and their first child would actually be considered the heir of the first son that died. Well, he didn't want that because he wanted his kids to be heirs in their own right, so he played some shenanigans, and he refused to impregnate her. Okay, fine. But at this point now, Judah has a third son. Well, his nose was out of joint. He thought that this gal, he basically accused her of witchcraft, that she's killing these sons of hers. And so he didn't want to give her the third son because then he would not have any more children. If you'll realize, the name of the last one means no more children by this wife, this Canaanite woman. So he thought, if she dies, he dies, then I won't have any sons. I won't have any heirs. So he's basically accusing her of witchcraft. He does some wicked things. He sends her home to her parents. Now, he should have kept her in his house, showing that this is still considered my daughter-in-law. He says, you go back and stay with your own mom and dad, and then when my third son is old enough to get married, I'll let you marry him. Well, so she's disgraced. It's just a bad scene. So she goes home, and I'm sure her own parents were very unhappy with her that she disgraced them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So she sits in her widow's weeds. Now, verse 14, this is one of the places I absolutely adore. And she put her widow's garments off from her. Amen. There comes a point that even if it's a legitimate thing, we got to step out of what's comfortable. She was a legitimate widow. She had the right to have the respect of being a widow, but everybody was gossiping about her. Everybody was, you know, shunning her. I'm sure it was miserable for her. And here she was young, having done nothing wrong. But she has on her widow's garments, and the widow's garments give her that status socially that she was not, you know, she has respect and dignity in the community. All right. Not just Cento. She was a widow. But verse 14 says, and she put her widow's garments off. There comes a time you just got to make a change. You may have a right to a certain thing. You may be in the not be in the wrong in a certain way. But sometimes you just have to put off your widow's garments. Amen. Even if you were wronged, fine. That's not going to fix it. Okay? So she put them off. Now she does this very strange thing. I do have a message, and I haven't preached it for years and years, but that faith can look like sin. And I, you know, think about that. The four men with the man who was lame tore off the roof and lowered him down to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm entertaining a minister in my house and somebody tears off the house to get to him, that it does not look like faith. That looks like sin. Okay. There are a few of these, and this is one of them, where here she is. She now puts on the garb of a harlot. Okay. A woman of the night. And she goes to where Judah is. So actually, he is more the adulterer than she is, isn't she? Anyway, because he refused to give her his third son. All right. But he thought she was a harlot because she had her face covered. He turned into her, verse 16, and said, you know, go your way, da-da-da-da, because he did not know that was who it was. She's out of his mind. He's not worried about her now. You know, out of sight, out of mind kind of thing. Thank God God's not like that. We're never out of his sight and we're never out of his mind. Amen? And he said, I will send thee. He said, what will you give me if you come in unto me? And he said, I will give you a kid from the flock. Now, again, there's an allusion here. We aren't at that point yet. The Mosaic law is not in effect. But remember that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the kid from the flock that was the sacrifice. Remember, under Mosaic law, Levitical law, just not just Mosaic, Levitical law, they would take the firstborn kid, the firstborn lamb, and dedicate it to God. That's what they had for Passover. Jesus was the Passover lamb. John the Baptist saw him coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Already prophesying the crucifixion. Okay, so there's this illusion here. And if you will remember, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, didn't he? He was, because it was, and we'll read that later, when Jacob is dying, and he calls all of his sons and he talks about Judah. And he says that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and that there will always be one of his children on the throne. Well, we're going to get to that because that's going to be an exciting part. But right now, so he wants to come in and she said, okay, what will you send me? Pay me. What is your payment going to be? He said, I'll send you a kid from the flock. And then she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? Now, a pledge is a token of the bargain. All right? I want you to remember that. It's a small part. A token is a small part representing the whole. So it's not about the token. It's about the whole. The token is a sign of an earnest down payment of something else. Now, this is important. If you remember, I believe it's Ephesians, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is the earnest. It's the token of what is to come. We get so excited with the Holy Spirit living in us. But that is only a little foretaste. It's just a token. It's just a pledge. And until the till it is redeemed. So God has given us this pledge saying, and so as long as we have that, we know we belong to him, he will redeem it. Again, here we go. The man of God said, I will give you this token, this pledge, and then I will, no matter how long it takes, I will redeem it. I will send you what I promised you. Okay. And he said, verse 18, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that's in thy hand. And he gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And we all know that when she was in travail, there were twins in her womb. Unbelievable. Her firstborn child is called Perez, which means breakthrough. Tamar is the mother of breakthrough. And you gotta have some faith. You've got to have some, you know, challenge there. Okay. And then the other one is called, I think, lightness or brilliance. That's what came from this. Even the most ugly situation in your life, God can use you to, from that, bring breakthrough and brightness. Amen? Okay, so she rose, she went her way, she took off, she went back to her daddy's house, she took off those street clothes, put back on her widow's garments. So then when Judah sent his man to bring her the kid, they were gone. Okay. And you know what happens later. We'll round it up. But there are three things she asked for. Three things. The signet. Now, first I'm going to take time with the signet. It was not just a ring. There are rings and then there are rings. If you think about what you may have, you have a lot of different rings. Maybe you don't have many as I do. I love rings. But then there is a ring that is special. I have a diamond that was my great grandmother's, and it's a thing of value. It represents our family. It represents that lineage. Your wedding ring, it is more than just a ring. Most of us, our wedding rings really didn't add up to all that much money, but they're significant of that pledge, that connection. Now, I know enough of you have at least read or seen historical novels or whatever, that, you know, the signet, it's more than just a ring. It is a seal. So when, let's say that the king wanted to send a word to his generals on what they should do, he took wax and he put his signet ring down in it and sealed it. Nobody was to open those orders until the general got them. And by seeing that signet, by seeing the impression of that ring, he knew this was directly from the king. It's like we send texts back and forth, but every now and then somebody may hack you. And you go, did my cousin really say that to me? But somebody else may have hacked it in. It's a code. And it also, there were times that the king would send the signet with somebody. If they were going to negotiate on his behalf, they took the signet with them. And so whatever they negotiated, they go, see, look at this. It means I have the authority. I have the power. It's the same as your signature. The signet was sent with somebody the same way you may sign a power of attorney. And your signature means whatever that man or woman says or does on my behalf is legally binding. She did not just get, a ring. It was a signet, and it was a symbol of his authority, of his signature, of whom he was, what he stood for. It is a matter of authority, okay? The second one, now we're going to get into some real fun stuff. Because you can understand ring not being ring, but being signet. That isn't too tough. The next one I'm going to talk about is what is translated in King James as bracelet. Now, I remember last time we did talk about Lamza, and So I'm going to read you this little verse out of Lambs, as long as I still, oopsie, I didn't have it marked where I should have it marked. Let me find it really quickly. Genesis 38. Hang on. Genesis, okay, 38. She put off her widow's dress, adorned herself, covered her face with a veil. Okay. He turned to her and said, you know, what pledge, what kind of pledge shall I give you? She said, your robe and the staff. And in it, it says robe. Now, that kind of made me wonder. So I looked up, and I don't believe it should be bracelet, but I don't believe it should be robe either. But here's how it comes down to. This word for bracelet in King James only appears 11 times in the Bible. And only twice is it translated bracelet. Now listen to these other translations. So sometimes there's just not the same word in English. So they do their best. It is translated as bound, okay? Once, twice as bracelet, four times as lace. A lace that tied, like the ephod, you remember, the breastplate that was put on that had the stones for the, it was tied on with what they call lace, with this piece of ribbon or binding, the string, okay? Twice it's translated lace. I mean, it's four times lace, which I told you. And then the same with the mitre, with the hat. It was had something held on it with this ribbon I'm going to use. Once it's called a line. Once it's translated ribboned. And that is also, okay, once it's translated thread. Remember when Samson was kind of playing with Delilah and she said, what's the source of your, and he was, you know, just joking with her. He said, oh, if you take this one thread and bind me with it. So she took that thread and bound him. I probably bound his wrists. Well, that word there, thread, is this same word that's here translated bracelet. So don't think of it as a big metal cuff, but as a little ribbon or wire. One time it's translated wire. But one of the places where these are used, like with the lace, etc., it talks about blue. And it says that when the men were to put on their, like their, well, we now call prayer shawls, but this garment that they wore down, remember? It had tassels on four corners, and it had a ribbon going around it, and that ribbon was blue. And that is the same word as here, okay? So think of it more like lace or ribbon, but that's used to bind something. Remember in the Gospels, I absolutely love this story. When Jesus heals the woman with the issue of blood, or rather, she reaches out and heals herself, she grabs a hold of him at the hem. And we've taken that to be the draggy old bottom of his skirt when he walked in the dirt. No, that word for hem is the same word as fringe, and it's this same ribbon. It's this border of blue. Look, another place you'll see the word border used, probably in the Gospels, where this border of blue. Now, that image, that thing was put, I believe, in Exodus to that you were to bind this blue around the edges, the border of your garment, and it is what reminds you of the covenant with God. So when the woman with the issue of blood grabs the quote-unquote hem, the fringe or the border of Jesus' garment, she's grabbing him where he is bound to God. Do you get it? So in other words, it has to do with connection, but it has to do with covenant. This ribbon where we are bound, she touched Jesus where Jesus is touched by God. Those ribbons are on him to remind him of his covenant, that he is bound to God. So, you know, we need to just not go to the altar and whine and cry. We need to reach out to God, you know, where God touches humanity, which is Jesus. So I reach out as Jesus is my mediator. Jesus is my blue ribbon, okay? Jesus is that wire, that binding where I am bound. It has to do with this connection. So she asks for the signet, which is his authority. Then she asks for this blue thread, this ribbon, this lace that reminds him. Now, not yet, but you get the picture. It's woven, if you'll excuse the pun, all the way through the scriptures. That is that where you are connected to God. It's one thing if somebody comes up and asks me for something. But if they ask me for it in the name of Jesus, that touches me in a different way, doesn't it? Amen. So the bracelet was actually a thread or a ribbon that where Judah touched God, or God and Judah met. She asked for that. Then the third thing, and I hope this one just it gets more and more exciting. The third thing is the staff in your hand. So we go, oh yeah, we all understand the word staff. I mean, there's, you know, Psalm 23, there's Jesus and the staff, everybody, Moses' staff and Aaron's staff threw down and turned into snakes. And we all understand the word staff, right? Wrong. I absolutely love this. This one was a good one for me to learn. The staff, there are different words for staff. The one used here, okay, 49 times it's translated rod. Now remember in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff. They're two separate things, the rod and the staff. All right. This one word is translated 49 times as rod, 16 times as staff. Okay. But 182 times, that's, I can't even count how many times, that's 1, 2, 3, almost four times as much, three times at least, of the other two combined. 182 times it's translated, are you ready for this? Tribe. The tribe. Now remember that Jacob had 12 sons, and each one of them was head of a tribe. Get it? It's a community of people, but they're bound as family. So there were the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, begin to think about this. She asked for that staff. What she asked for was your tribe. Give me your tribe, okay? Give me your tribe, the emblem, the symbol of your tribe, okay? Now, I want to flip forward here on that. We talked about the use of the signet. We talked about a couple of times the uses of where the ribbon was bound. But now we want to look at when Jacob calls his 12 sons in, and he talks to Jacob. Excuse me, I'm getting all our names confused. Jacob, who is Israel, talks when he's dying, calls in each of his sons, prophesies over them. Now, what is it that he has to say to Judah? Okay? Judah is this the father that Tamar went into. This is his signet, his lace, and his tribe. All right. And he says, and of course now I've lost where I was. Oops, because I'm in the wrong place. That's why. But we'll get back there too. He says to him, ooh, my goodness, I'm so bad. I apologize to you. He calls him and he says to him, to his son, am I in the wrong place again? Yes. He says, the sons of Joseph were born in Egypt. It came to pass. Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. Yeah. Gather yourselves together, call his sons. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now remember that Jesus is of the tribe, is he not? Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion who shall rouse him. The scepter, the kingship, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him the gathering of the people. In other words, he's prophesying about Jesus, isn't he? Now, so remember that this is Judah. I'm sorry, I'm kind of getting you lost here. So when she asked for that tribe, now I want to read another part that will be really boring to you and you never probably even bothered to look at it again. But when he's going through the heritage, okay, which is in about Genesis 46, this one born, this one, and this one, the names of, and these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob his son, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben are so and so and so and so. The sons of Judah, Er and Onan and Shelah, and Perez and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. Okay, now what that tells you is, okay, Judah had five sons. The oldest two died. Then I had a third son, who they don't mention again. Then a fourth son, which was Perez, breakthrough. And then fifth son. They mention the two sons of Perez. Why? Because he is the one through whom the lineage passed, which means to me, Shelah had no sons. Perez, or if he considered the sons of Tamar as his, they were his progeny, but they were in place of his first and second son. She gave him two sons. So Perez now becomes the child through whom the tribe of Judah is counted. All right. So when she gave him, he asked for what do you want? She said, I want that signet, which has to do with his authority. All right? Then I want that lace, that thread, that binding, which has to do with his connection with God. And then the third one, give me your staff, which is the symbol of your tribe, because my son will now become the head of that tribe. Is that not awesome? There were three things she asked for. He gave them to her, but they've been sitting there in our Bible. Okay, we just think, oh, ring, bracelet, and staff, those three things, you know, so they're like to hold in case he defaults and then she can sell the ring or whatever. No, these were signs that this is Judah's son. This is Judah's legitimate heir. It's kind of like I don't ever watch it, but I remember they happened, the Maury show, when it's like all these people can talk and talk and talk, but bring out the DNA test, and then we can determine who is the child, who is the father, who is the mother. And that's exactly how she used these three things. This is the signet. This is the connection. And this is the congregation. This is his place and authority. This is his connection with God. And this is his connection with his people. Perez was to be the heir of Judah. These three things determined his heirship. If you look at Jesus, Jesus is the Son of God. We're all sons of God, but he is the firstborn. He has a name that is above every name. How did he get that name? Or maybe I should say this for one of our teachings. One of three ways. It was bestowed upon him. God just granted him that. Number two, he earned it by way of Calvary. And number three, he inherited it. Okay, maybe we will do that as the third one of three by three. There are so many three by threes. But Judah gave these three elements to Tamar, and in the doing of that, they were the elements that signified that this boy would grow up to be the head of the tribe of Judah, from whom Jesus's lineage would come, from whom the scepter would not ever depart. And that's how important that even this little girl, with her disappointment and her discouragement, she didn't give into it. She held on. She persevered. Great acts are accomplished by people who are not particularly great, but they do great things in God's hands, like the little rock in the sling, brook bag sling. In the hand of the master, it becomes the stone that brings down the giant. This little girl bravely left her father's house, put off her widow's garments, and brought forth two sons to give back to Judah, the two sons he'd accused her of killing, although she did not do that. So she vindicated herself, but she also paid back that for which she was accused of. Isn't that incredible? And that became the head of the tribe of Judah. After Judah's gone, the son, the lineage goes through Perez's children. His name was Breakthrough. There was a breakthrough here. Amen. I've gone over, but this is our 3x3, our first one, our second one, if we're going to count Brook Bag and Sling. The three things she asked for as a token, the same way that God has given us the Holy Spirit is our token. He has given us his word. Amen. There's more. I won't go into that. I'm not going to start preaching another message now. But these are the tokens we have, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And that Spirit in us that bears witness with the Spirit, God, is a token, is a pledge that you will come into the fullness. In the fullness of time, you will come into that. I'm just excited. I hope this kind of opens a little passage to you you hadn't seen. And I hope it gives you a way of looking at other scriptures that you may see more depth in them as you go forward. Just get yourself a little concordance. I love Young's. You could use Strong's, but I love Young's. And go back and look how certain words are translated, and just put it together for yourself. It'll surprise you. You may not always be right, but the revelation you get will be more than worth the effort. And if we're occasionally not quite perfect yet, God will keep working with us. Amen? Don't just sit there in your widow's garment. Throw them off. Grab your look at your scriptures. Do something brave and daring in this time, because God is going to work through us to bring what? Breakthrough. May God bless you this week. May God keep you safe. May God keep all those you love and those that for whom God has put into your hands. Thank you, Father God, for our time in your scriptures. Add that truth that I can't find words for, that we may all be blessed in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Looking forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcast by calling 516-418-5699. That's 516-418-5699. Now, mark your calendars and set your cell phone alarms.
Touch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with the Healing Community is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 516-418-5699. When you have an opportunity, Google Gitem Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Gitem Radio's on-demand podcast. As you listen to our podcast, click the follow button, and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at area code 314-325-9986. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him.